In Galatians 6:8, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit, that's right. Galatians 6:8. Let's do it again. I'll let you do a good job. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6:8. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be God, and not from ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Romans chapter 12, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Romans 12:33. And will you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Judges chapter 3, verse 4. Judges chapter 3, verse 4. We spent a few moments in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. Judges chapter 3, verse 4. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon eternal truths. We've been so tremendously blessed because we have this completed canon of Scripture. We have God's Word. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. So we pray that we will have a desire, an insatiable desire, to receive spiritual fuel to the point that we're then able to utilize and make application of those truths, that we can find ourselves as happy, radiant, triumphant believers. We realize that you've given us some time on this earth. We do not know exactly how much time, but while we're here, we are aware of the fact that we're responsible for being a good representative of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as you are light, we are the reflectors of light, and so we pray that you will help us to understand the importance of properly giving out the light of the gospel. And we thank you for the opportunity to have the responsibility to communicate the word to a congregation, loving God, loving the word. We're thankful for that. These have been 40 great years, and we thank you for every week where people have been faithful in the attendance to receive the communication of your word. As we move into these next weeks and months and years, whatever time you allow us on this earth, help us to be faithful in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, in our desire to receive the communication of that word. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of study. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm asking you, if you will, please, to turn to Judges chapter 3. We're going to read verses 4 through 9. Judges 3, 4. And they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which He had commanded their fathers through Moses. You talk about a powerful verse of Scripture. Why do we have tests in life? Why do we have difficulties? Why do we have burdens and trials? And they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which He had commanded their fathers through Moses. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. I have to laugh at myself at that point, because there are times when I have the computer on and I go to find out how to pronounce a word, and then I'm pronouncing that word to myself. Joyce is in the other room and she thinks I'm talking to her. And so she says, "What, darling? May I help you?" I said, "No, I'm just trying to learn how to pronounce a word." Now you can follow me, please. Verse 10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. What was interesting to me is I did a study on that name, and I have all that information, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. What I would like for you to do in this period of time is be aware of the fact that in our study of the book of Judges, we come now to Israel's 7 expressions of failure. There are 7 expressions of failure of Israel. I've read for you the information in the 3rd chapter. But I want you to go back with me and let's look at Judges chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, which we looked at in the earlier session. Then Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we might fight against the Canaanites. And I, in turn, will go with you into the territory allotted you." And Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. Perhaps you picked up on this. You're able to see that the Lord is saying, "Come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I, in turn, will go with you into the territory allotted you." Now, if you go to the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse, you will find out why all of these tests are coming their way. And they were testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord. Now, you can't just read that rapidly and get it. Why were they facing difficulties and burdens and tests and trials? Why do we face burdens and difficulties and tests and trials? They were for testing Israel. For what reason? To find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. The Hebrew nation, you see it now on the screen, after the death of Joshua, had no strong central government. They were a confederacy of 12 independent tribes with no unifying force except God, which is referred to, and we all know this, it's referred to as a theocracy. If you don't already have that word in your vocabulary, put it there. The Hebrew nation, after the death of Joshua, had no strong central government. They were a confederacy of 12 independent tribes with no unifying force except God. However, it was said that the people did not take God seriously. And continually, over and over and over again, as you read through these passages, they fell into idolatry. They intermarried with heathen people. They worshiped at the shrines and practiced the vices of the land. These first chapters describe that failure. They did not drive out the enemy as God had commanded. And then I put into smaller letters here, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Then I put again in smaller letters, neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites. And then I put again in small letters, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Over and over and over again, six times I read that. Neither did they drive out the Canaanites. Why? Because we presented it in the first session. They wanted their own way, which brought defeat and failure. In our day, if people are trying to do the thing in their own way, the result of that will be defeat and failure. And so you read Judges 2, 2 and 3. Let's look at it. Judges 2, 2 and 3. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But look at this. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? I feel like that's what the Lord is saying to us today. You've not obeyed me. That's not true of you in this auditorium. I really believe that you desire to obey Him. The Lord says, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you've not obeyed me. What is this you've done? Then look at verse 3. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Oh, the thorns. Have you ever heard anyone say, oh, I think he has a thorn in his side? That's biblical, isn't it? The children of Israel brought on their own judgment. Why? Because of their disobedience. They brought upon themselves their own judgment because of their own disobedience. I don't know whether you're able to see this or not, but I'm making application to us today. What I'm trying to do is to let you know that the Word of God is powerful, and God's message is for us today as well as it has been for any generation of time. Now, you're going to have to hold your hat, because we're going to move through these seven areas. We're going to do it rapidly. Maybe in years to come, the Lord lets me live to be 110, I'll come back and deal with this in detail. But right now, I want you to get an overview. First expression of disobedience is found in chapter 3, 7 through 11. The first expression of disobedience is found in chapter 3, 7 through 11. The fault, the responsibility, the reason for the difficulty is described by one word, S-I-N. As a result of that, there came 8 years of punishment. And then God raised up a person judged by the name of Othniel, who became the deliverer, the judge. I have page after page of information that I've studied and analyzed about this one guy, Judge Othniel. I cannot take the time to go through all of that now. I would encourage you to put down first expression of disobedience, sin, resulting in 8 years of punishment, with Othniel as the deliverer and the judge. Number two, the second expression of apostasy is found in chapter 3, verses 12 through 31. The problem again is sin, disobedience. immorality, idolatry. As a result of this, 18 years of punishment. Please notice that I'm giving you the emphasis upon each of these times of apostasy, disobedience, and how God raised up an individual, a judge, to be a leader. The second expression of apostasy is in chapter 3, 12 through 31. Immorality, idolatry. As a result of that, 18 years of punishment. The deliverer was Ehud and Shamgar. You can put those names down, very important names in God's Word. The third disaster, the third judgment, is found in chapters 4 and 5. Again, departure from God. And as a result of that, 20 years of punishment. Are you able to see that each time God leads and brings up a deliverer, a judge, and the people listen for a little while and then they go off into the wilderness of sin again. And then it results in more judgment and more disaster. The third apostasy is Judges 4 and 5. Departure from God. 20 years of punishment. The deliverer now is Deborah and Barak. Here we find one interesting lady here in these 15 judges. One lady, Deborah. Interesting to study about her. The fourth problem, the fourth apostasy, is found in Judges chapters 6 through 8, and then all the way over to chapter 32. What do we find happening in these people? There's a departure from God. We see that there is now suffering for 7 years at the hand of the Midianites. The deliverer this time is Judge Gideon. The fourth one I repeat, Judges 6 through 8, chapters, chapter 32. Departure from God was their disobedience, their sin. And as a result of that, they suffered for the next 7 years at the hand of the Midianites. The deliverer and judge, Gideon. Oh, I wish you would take this down, because I find that though I'm giving a quick overview, if you got into each one of these, you would find things that would just startle you and see how God moves. The fifth one is found in Judges chapter 8, verse 33, into chapter 10, verse 5. Again, what do we find? There is a departure from God. Again, there's punishment. This time, the punishment is war. So I want to pause long enough for you to take this down if you're taking it. The fifth apostasy, found in Judges chapter 8, 33, through chapter 10, verse 5. Again, the people depart from God. They move away from the plan of God. They move away from God's plan for their life. And as a result of that, punishment comes. This time it's war. And then God raises up deliverers. Two judges, Tola and Jair, J-A-I-R, and T-O-L-A. Sometimes I'm aware of the fact that when you get into facts like this, it can become somewhat over your head. I don't want to use the word boring, but I'm going to, somewhat boring. But not so if you're really in there and aware of the fact that the Spirit of God is telling us some things we need to know as we go from verse to verse and chapter to chapter. Many of you are taking notes, and so we go to the sixth apostasy. Judges chapter 10, verses 6 through 12, and then chapter 15. No, verse 15. What's the sin? What's the disobedience here? It's idolatry. The punishment this time is 18 years under the Philistines and Ammonites. This is apostasy number 6. Judges chapter 10, 6 through 12. I believe that's a colon. So that takes me to chapter 15. I'll have to double check that one. The punishment lasted for 18 years under the Philistines and the Ammonites. Now, again, God raises up a judge, the deliverer. This time it's Jephthah and his, of course, successors. Number 7. The 7th expression of disobedience is found in Judges chapters 13 through 16. What is it that's taking place? Their departure from God. This time it resulted in 40 years of punishment under the power of the Philistines. And the deliverer and judge was Samson. Now let's go back to our verse, beginning with verse 4 of chapter 3. And they were for testing Israel. All of these difficulties, they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. I can tell you very quickly that I would enjoy just spending hours dealing with that very subject. But I want to remind you of the fact that all of the difficulties that came their way was for the purpose of testing, determining what they had on the inside. What you and I must realize, that life is not, as we heard many years ago, a bed of roses. Along the way, there are going to be ups and downs, and there are going to be difficulties. And we'll find ourselves sometimes in the midst of illness, tragedy, difficulty, sometimes even the death of a loved one. We're facing these problems and difficulties day by day by day. But we need to have a divine viewpoint, a God-given ability to see things in the light of what God is putting together. And Romans 8:28 says, listen to it carefully. We know that all things work together for good, not good for everyone, work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Don't ever forget that when you're reading that verse, don't break it up and leave part out. God has a plan for us, and he's putting together things for our good and his glory. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. God has a plan for you and me individually. We're not an accident on this earth. God has you here now for a purpose. Don't ever forget that. You're not here by way of an accident. You're here as a result of the fact that God has designed you to be here at this particular point of time in history. Don't think about it, putting it aside, that you're unimportant as far as God is concerned, that you are an individual who doesn't really matter. You just came along. It just happened. You're just here. There's no particular reason for you being here. That's not true. God has a reason and a purpose for you being here the way you are right now. Don't ever forget that. God has a reason for your being here. Oh, it's important that I tell you that, because I'm of the opinion that many people don't realize that God has a purpose and a plan for me. And when we face all these trials and tests and difficulties, why is all this going on? And they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord. What does God want for you and me to do? And the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and they gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. I mentioned to someone during the break that I'm already studying Ruth. And I have a great temptation to just pause in the midst of the study of Ruth and deal with marriage and love and family. I don't know whether I'm going to do this or not. Just wait and see how it goes. But I tell you what, it's amazing when you study the book of Ruth. Okay, so much for that. Verse 8, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim. I've had fun with that word. King of Mesopotamia, the king of Mesopotamia. Verse 9, and when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. Who was it? The first one, Othniel. And I have a long lot of information about Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. But I'm not going to deal with that now. Look at the next verse. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over him. Please notice that it says, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. May I say to you today that it's not some unusual, strange event to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. So many people are looking for something to move them emotionally, looking for some writing in the sky. That's not the way he does it. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, name our sins. The word confess is simply a word which means to name. If we name our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us for only one of your sins. No, he doesn't say that. To forgive you and me of all, A-L-L, all our sins. Which means that if that very moment all sins have been erased and we're under God's control, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Can I be very factual, very frank? That doesn't make you goofy. That doesn't make you odd. That doesn't make you jump around and dance. Now, if you want to, I guess it's all right. But it's not going to make you silly. A lot of people are trying to emphasize that the filling of the Holy Spirit somehow makes you silly. I'm trying to be factual. I'm trying to be frank. I'm trying to let you see that 1 John 1:9 simply says it's a fact. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, every one of them. And that means that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Which means that at that point of time, we have the avenue, the road clear, for there to be the grace system of comprehension. Follow what I'm saying? The grace system of comprehension comes when you are cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Word of God then is being proclaimed, when you are cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, and now utilizing the grace system, God's Spirit reveals magnificently his wonderful word to you and me. Many, many times, and I've said this before, while a message is being proclaimed and you're listening in fellowship, oftentimes the Holy Spirit will bring about a message for you that is not worded by the message proclaimed by the preacher. I'm telling you that to let you know that I have a responsibility. of giving you the Word, God's Word. And the Holy Spirit works magnificently in the lives of individuals who desire to be cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, and utilizing this great system of comprehension. Are you listening? Did you get that? You folks are so wonderful. I've decided after 40 years I'm going to keep you. If you'll keep me, I'm going to keep you. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for loving us, blessing us. Thank you for every expression of grace in our lives. We're not worthy of these blessings. We don't deserve any of this, and we're thankful yet for it. We pray that there will be those who may be able at this very moment to see their own particular need. Those who are listening attentively today who yet have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see how important it is. Out of all the decisions they'll ever make in life, this is the one decision that's more important than any other decision to be made. And the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We're thankful for that. We know that salvation has been provided for us because of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and because of the love that God has for mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. We realize that this gift of salvation is a gift from God, but it came about as a result of what Jesus Christ was willing to do for us, come to this earth and die for us. We have here the Theos, God in the flesh, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. For those 33 years, He lived pure, sinless, impeccable life. The only one qualified to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He did that. And Father, we're thankful for it. As we leave this place today, again we ask that there will be those who will trust You as their own personal Lord and Savior. And we thank You over and again for every wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.